Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Philippians chapter 2, as you make your way there, let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come and gather in your name. Lord, may we never take these times for granted, God. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds, that you would challenge us and build us up, Lord, that we would become more like you, and not just to become hearers of your word only, but to also be doers of your word, Lord, that we would not just simply be content to come to church, but Lord, that we would be the church. So Lord, speak to us. Anoint your words by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning, it's a long one, so you don't have to write it down, but this is what I saw as I was studying this week, and it's a life and ministry that glorifies God and blesses others. A life and ministry that glorifies God and blesses others. And, you know, I was thinking about chapter 2 here of Philippians, and as we've come to chapter 2, we've been looking at some wonderful things that have really been challenging us, and as Paul is writing to this church, he's really pouring out his heart for this church. And I just want us to kind of reflect upon what we've learned thus far. As Paul is writing to them, and his desire for this group of believers was that they would live in unity with one another and with the Lord, and that they would live lives that were no longer selfish and prideful, and that they would only be thinking of themselves, but that they'd also be looking out for others and building up and esteeming others, that they would not only think humbly, but also live humbly. And Paul pointed us to that perfect example of such a life, as we've been looking at in chapter 2, the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and came in the form of man, took on the form of a bondservant, was obedient to his Father's will and his Father's word, obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And how Paul said, I want you guys to have this mind in you, the mind of Christ. You know, it's been said that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, how much more the mind of Christ? And every single one of us as born-again believers have the mind of Christ with which we are to think with and to function with. And he said there that even though he humbled himself and became a bondservant, God the Father highly exalted Jesus, and he exalted his name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if he is our Lord, Paul is encouraging us now that we would then live as though Jesus Christ is our Lord. And knowing that it's God who is working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, that he will empower us to live such lives that please him and glorify him, living in such a way that we will reach this generation as well. For as it gets darker and more crooked and perverse, we're going to shine brighter as lights in this world. And we were looking at that last week, how we are to not only hold on to the word of God, but to hold forth the word of God, that the word of God would shine through us and lead people to Christ as he uses our lives to reach this generation. And as Paul is wrapping this up, as he's coming to the close here of chapter 2, we remember that, you know, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse breaks. Those were inserted later on by scholars to help us kind of guide our way around the Bible. But this was one long letter to the church of Philippi. And as Paul is wrapping up this section, you know, I can't help but to see how his life and ministry was such an amazing example, not only to the Philippians, but also to all of us today. You know, I love the Apostle Paul, and I love his writings because he's real. He says it the way it is, and he was an example with his life. You know, and Paul's life and ministry glorified God and blessed others. And my prayer is really that the Lord would do this in and through our lives. When we come to church every Wednesday, every Sunday, as a body of believers, that we're not just content in being churchgoers. We're not just content to come and be religious people and put our time in once a week or twice a week even, you know, but that we would truly seek to live lives that glorify God and bless others as well. And, you know, this has probably been one of the most personal studies for me in this season of my life with the Lord and my walk with the Lord and in this season of ministry with the Lord more than ever before. You know, and the Lord's really been challenging me. You know, and I really desire to live my life for His purposes and His glory alone. And I pray that we all have that desire. And I'm going to see with us this morning in our text as we close out this chapter, 10 characteristics. Yes, that's right, 10. Don't worry about trying to jot them all down. You'll probably lose me, but if you miss any of them, you could get a copy or listen to it later. But I see here 10 characteristics of a person whose life and ministry glorifies God and blesses others. Now, right away, I know some of you are sitting here or you're listening to this and you're thinking, I don't serve the Lord in ministry. I don't have a ministry. I'm not called to the ministry. I need to correct you on that. Yes, you are. And yes, you do. And yes, you have. Because Paul the Apostle says that we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation as believers. That means that we, as believers in Christ, have the opportunity, the privilege, and the obligation to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, sharing with them that they can no longer be separated from God if they desire to be reconciled to Him through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we've all been given that ministry of reconciliation. And so you're all called to the ministry. I got news for you this morning. So you better start ministering. Get busy, you know? But see, we're going to see here our first characteristic of a person whose life and ministry glorifies God and blesses others is a person, number one, whose life is in submission to the will of God. A person whose life is in submission to the will of God. Verse 17, Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that when he got saved there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, he was radically changed for the Lord. I mean, he desired to live for the Lord and he desired to serve the Lord. He didn't care what would take place with his life. And the prophecy was given to him on the onset. You're going to tell Paul what he's going to suffer for my sake. I mean, that was his ministry. He was going to suffer for the Lord. And he's writing here to the Philippians, and he's saying to them, listen, I don't know what's going to take place with me. I'm here. I'm locked up in house arrest. I'm going to appear before Caesar Nero. Paul didn't know if he was going to be executed there on the spot or if he was going to live a little longer. We know by history that Paul would be released and have 2 more years to go around ministering, but Paul didn't know that. That's why he was writing to this church. Listen, gang, while I'm away, continue to live your lives in obedience to the Lord. And as I look at your sacrifice and service of faith to the Lord, he says, all I want to be is a drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith that you're already doing. And what Paul points to here is the drink offering. Now, the drink offering is something that both Jews and Greeks would be able to relate to. The drink offering was a ritual that we find that comes about, the first mention is in Genesis chapter 35 in the Old Testament. Then you see it in Numbers chapter 15 and Numbers chapter 25. And the drink offering was poured out upon the burnt offering. So as the burnt offering was there on the altar being consumed by the fire, the priest would take a skin of wine and pour it over the sacrifice, and it would go up in a puff of steam, and it was to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the throne of God. And so there was really nothing to that offering other than once it was poured on that burnt offering, it went up in a puff of steam, and it was sweet to the Lord. And Paul's saying, if that's where I am right now, if that's what's going to take place, I will gladly, joyfully be poured out upon the sacrifice that you guys are already making by serving the Lord sacrificially. And I think about the drink offering of our lives, that our lives are to be poured out upon the ultimate sacrifice that was given in our place, Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the sacrifice. You see, we serve a God that doesn't call us to die for Him. He came to die for us. And our lives are not only to be filled by the Lord, but to also be poured out upon the Lord. And you see, the point that Paul was making here is that even as Christ emptied Himself, we saw that in chapter 2 a few weeks ago, Paul was also willing to not only be filled by the Lord, but to also be poured out for the Lord. His life was an offering to the Lord, a living sacrifice, poured out upon the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus has already made, and God calls us to live the same way. You see, many times we want to be filled. We want to just come be filled. Fill me on Wednesday, fill me on Sunday, fill me during the week. Be filled and filled and filled, but we don't want to be poured out. You see, and the Lord desires to use our lives as vessels of honor that glorify Him. And in order to do so, we not only need to be filled, but we also need to then allow Him to pour us out and use our lives for His glory and for His purposes. And this brings us to the second characteristic of a person whose life and ministry glorifies God and blesses others, which is a person that joyfully lives for the glory of God alone. You know why? Because the drink offering, there was nothing to look at afterwards. It just went up in a puff of steam. And you know, our lives, James tells us, is a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. You see, and we're all being spent. That's the word here, poured out. We're all being spent. And our lives are being spent and poured out for something. Either the temporal things of this world that we're going to leave behind, or we're being poured out and spent for the eternal things of the kingdom of God that are going to last for all of eternity and bless others in the process and glorify the Lord with our lives. And Paul lived in such a way because he knew that his life was not his own. That's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was a very intellectual man. Paul was a very religious man. He was a very rich man. We're going to see come chapter 3 how he counted all things lost for the purpose of glorifying God with his life and seeking the Lord and living for the Lord all the days of his life. And when Paul was on his way to Rome, when you read Acts chapter 20, everybody, all the disciples were trying to discourage Paul from going to Rome, telling him, Paul, nothing but chains and danger awaits you in Rome. And Paul said, I don't care. Because he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Look at that. Paul says, look, even if that's the case, if I go there, I'm going to get beat up again, locked up again. I might even be killed for the sake of the gospel. None of those things move me because I'm going to finish my race with joy and the ministry that I received from the Lord. And I'm going to testify to the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's mindset. Paul said, right, we've read there in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hey, you know, Paul knew to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord, and he wanted his life to be simply like that drink offering, poured out for the glory of God alone. You see, and how I pray that we would live our lives in such a way. I think about when he was writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he planted, spent a year and a half there preaching and teaching the word of God, a church that had so many problems. It was divided. It was defiled. I mean, you know, there were so many things taking place at that church. And he writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And I love the heart of Paul. He was really a true shepherd of God, a true pastor, that even though the more he loved this church, the less he was loved back. You know, they challenged his apostleship. They challenged his motives. They, you know, they didn't like that Paul had to correct certain situations in their lives, and he had to even put out some people from the church because they were living in sin and they didn't want to repent of their sins. But Paul says, look, you know what? I love you guys that much that I'm looking out for your souls. Paul didn't care about packing out a room full of people. Paul didn't care about getting more donations to come in. Paul cared about the way the people were living their lives. And he was willing to spend his life and be poured out so that they could live lives that glorified God and blessed others. I love that about the Apostle Paul. Because sadly today in the ministry, there's so many pastors out there and ministries out there that all they care about is as long as you come, as long as you write out your check, as long as you, you know, make sure that you're giving to the ministry or whatever the case is, you can live however you want. They'll turn their eyes away and they'll just make believe everything is fine. Listen, I'm sorry, that's a compromiser or that's a hireling. That's not a true shepherd. That's not what the Bible teaches us. You see, a true shepherd, a true person that loves you is going to love you enough to share the truth of God's word in love to you. And is not going to care if you get angry with them or leave or whatever the case is. And Paul says, even though the more I love you, the less I'm loved, it's all good. I'm going to continue to be spent for your souls. And Paul not only points to himself as an example, but now he's going to point us to two other gentlemen that lived lives in such a way that glorified God and blessed others. The first man is someone that's very familiar to us in the Bible. We see him mentioned all throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. And this is a young man named Timothy. Notice with me, verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." And see, Paul, not only did he live for the glory of God, but the third characteristic I see is that he was a person that trusted the Lord with his future. Paul didn't know what the future held, but he knew who held the future. And you see, Paul knew that even if he couldn't make it back to Philippi, he had somebody that he trusted enough that he could send, and it was just as good as if Paul himself was there, and that was Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy, his name in the Greek means honored by God. Timothy spent all of his growing up life under the mentorship of the Apostle Paul. Paul came to bring Timothy into the ministry on his second missionary journey as he was traveling through Lystra and Derbe. It says that the brethren spoke well of Timothy. He had a great reputation because of his godly character. He was a young man who was growing in the Lord, and Paul took him under his wing and brought him all throughout his missionary journeys with him. He went to Thessalonica, he went to Berea, he went to Ephesus, he went to Corinth, he went all over with the Apostle Paul. And Timothy was a man who was a faithful servant of God. He had no other agenda other than that he wanted to glorify God and serve the Lord. And Paul knew that when he needed to get a message to one of the churches, because they didn't have email like we have, right? They had C-mail. You know, you give them a letter, get on a boat. Hey, I need you to go a few hundred miles, go to the church at Corinth, send this message, go to Philippi. And Paul knew that it was just as good as if he was bringing the message himself. That's how much he trusted Timothy. And he also knew that if he needed to get a message sent back to himself to see how the church was doing, that Timothy was faithful to bring the message to Paul. And Timothy's main objective was to serve alongside Paul, and Paul considered him a son in the faith. And, well, you know, what a blessing to have a person like this, that Paul wanted to be encouraged to know that they were doing well, that they were living their lives in such a way that they were obedient to the Lord. Not because Paul was there, even though he was gone right now. Paul said, listen, even though I'm gone, I want you guys to live as though the same way I was there. That you guys are living your lives to obey the Lord and glorify him. Verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Look at this. What a statement of Timothy. Paul says, I have nobody that's like-minded. It literally means like myself in the ministry that I could send to care for you the way I would care for you. Wow, what a statement. I think about the Apostle Paul and all the people he must have known in ministry, all the people he must have served alongside over the years. And yet he says, of only the young man Timothy, he's the only one I trust to send to you in my absence. He's the only one that I know will love you and care for you the same way I would, because he's like-minded. We have the same heart, the same vision, the same goal, the same purpose is what? To glorify God and to see others grow in Christ. That was it. You see, Paul knew that there were so many out there that were seeking to promote themselves. They were seeking to fleece the flock. They were seeking to take advantage of the sheep and devour the sheep. But Paul knew that Timothy would go there and truly care for the people and feed them and love them and see them grow in Christ. And Paul, you know, he wrote to us in chapter 1 that he knows that there are people out there that were preaching the gospel for false pretense, for selfish ambition. But Paul said, you know what? The name of Christ is being preached, so for that I'll rejoice. But he knew that these people were trying to cause harm to him. And you see, the Apostle Paul trusted to send Timothy, which brings us to our fourth characteristic, is a person who is like-minded to the Lord and to others. A person who is like-minded to the Lord and then to others. You see, it's very hard to find people that are thinking the same way because they're not in the scriptures, they're not in prayer, they're only focused upon themselves, they're selfish, they have ulterior motives, and Paul knew that. That's why he said, the only person I trust for this mission is my son in the faith, Timothy. You see, this also brings us to our fifth characteristic, is a person who sincerely cares for others. Sincerely cares for others. There's a lot of people that will say they care for you, but they really don't care for you. Paul says Timothy sincerely cares for others. He was concerned about how the people were living their lives. He was concerned about the state of the church. Not because they had a fancy building or they had all these other programs going on. No, he wanted to know, are these people really living for Jesus Christ? That was Paul's heart, and that was Timothy's heart. Because Paul knew, notice verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Wow, what a sad verse. And you know what? It still happens today. Not every preacher, not every pastor, not every minister, not every Christian is really looking out for the things of the Lord. A lot of times they're looking out for themselves. They're looking out for their own things, their own will, their own way, which brings me to our sixth characteristic, is a person who does not seek their own will and their own way. Paul says, man, there are so many charlatans out there, so many who are seeking to take advantage of your lives. But Paul says, not Timothy. That's why I'm sending him to you. Because verse 22 says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And we know that Paul would be able to come and visit them one last time. He would be beheaded in AD 67. Caesar Nero would end up executing him for the sake of the gospel. But Paul said, you know, you guys know Timothy. His proven character. It's been 10 years now since Paul and Timothy were there at Philippi. It was 11 years in total since Paul has planted this church, but they had developed a relationship with Timothy. Timothy knew them, they knew Timothy, and his character, not his reputation, not his personality, not his charisma, his character was proven to the church at Philippi. You know, it takes time for a person's character to be proven. You see, when the Bible speaks of qualifications for pastors and for elders and for deacons or spiritual leaders in the ministry, when you read there in Exodus chapter 18, you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Acts chapter 6, you read all the biblical qualifications for a pastor, elder, deacon, spiritual leader, and you're going to see that the qualifications that the Bible speaks of are all about the person's character. Not their charisma, not their personality, not their gifts, not even their abilities. Actually, only one verse. It says, and yeah, you know what? They should be able to teach as well. That's the only ability it says that they should have. Everything else is their character, proven character. And you know where they test the character? Not in the church. Paul, all the writers, they write, they say where? First in the home. How are they with their wife, with their children? How are they with their family, right? Then, outside the home, what's their reputation outside of the church amongst non-believers? And then he says, in the church, then you can see them and test them and watch them, but their character needs to be proven. And sadly, so many churches, even pastors and ministries, because there's such a great need for people to serve, as long as a person has a good personality and they have certain gifts and abilities, because there's a need, they'll put them in there and they'll disregard their character, and their lives are totally outside of the will of God, but yet because they want to keep on building their ministry, they'll leave them there. Listen, that's not a good thing. You're not helping that person. You're not blessing the church. And, you know, honestly, a person's character needs to be proven over time. Paul says, you guys know Timothy. You know the way he is inside the church and outside of the church. You know how he is with his family, with his friends. You know the type of man that he is. And how we should seek to live lives in such a way, and that we should seek for people who are serving in churches and in ministries to be living their lives in such a way. You see, Paul says he was like a son with his father. How he served, it's literally the word slaved in the gospel with me. You see, every rabbi would have a trade, and they would raise their son from a very early age to work alongside them in their trade. Paul was a tent maker. You know, many were woodworkers, and whatever their trade was, they would bring their son with them to work. And I think about all the years that I was a barber, you know, and, you know, in my business, I'm what's known as a master barber, and all that means, it sounds fancy, right? Wow, master barber? Got a black belt in barbering or something? No. All it means is that I have the ability to train apprentice barbers underneath myself. And I was able to do that with about 13 barbers over the years. And what I would say is, listen, I will pour into you. I will teach you everything I know if you're willing to learn it, so that this way, when I had my shop, if I was not there, the shop would run the same way as if I was there. So that if I couldn't take care of one of my clients and cut their hair, I knew that one of the other barbers, if they sat in their chair, they would be able to get the same exact haircut that I gave them. They would be treated the same way that I would treat them. And Paul is saying this of Timothy. He's going to serve you the same way I would serve you. He's going to minister to you the same way I would minister to you. Because you know what? Paul says, there's not many people I trust. And I think about in 18 years of ministry, I could count on less than one hand the people that I truly, truly trust in the ministry. I know a lot of people. I've served alongside of a lot of people. I know a lot of gifted people in the ministry, but only a very few that I would trust with the pulpit, that I would trust to minister to you in my absence. Very few that I would trust to give counsel to, because not many will give the counsel from the Word of God. They'll give you their opinions. They'll give you their emotions. They'll give you whatever it is you want to hear because they don't want to offend you or whatever the case is, but they're really not looking out for your well-being. And Paul knew that about Timothy. He said, Timothy's going to point you to the Scriptures. Timothy's going to point you to Jesus Christ. Timothy's not going to point you to himself. He's not going to point you to something that's going to harm your life. And Paul says, he's like my son in the faith. Paul poured into Timothy, and now he's sending him out to minister for the Lord. Timothy would end up taking over the church at Ephesus, and then the Apostle John would end up taking over the church at Ephesus. What a legacy. And I think about, you know, my life, I think about the ministry, and I think about my own son even, in the joy of serving alongside my son for 11 years in the ministry, and seeing the Lord from 9 years old, he started leading worship. And a lot of well-meaning colleagues and friends of mine in the ministry and other pastors, they told me, you know what, you shouldn't let your son get involved in ministry. He's going to get hurt, and you know, you don't want it to ruin your relationship. And I listened to them, but on that counsel, they were off. I knew that the Lord had a calling, and I raised him up slowly, and I was his father, but I was also his pastor, and I treated him as such in the ministry. And I raised him up, I poured into him, and now he's being sent out to full-time ministry in California by the grace of God. And sure, as a father, I would love for him to serve alongside of me, but you know what? I love and I'm thankful to the Lord for the years that he's given me, and now to see him going out, and I could say like Paul, hey, I'm sending Timothy to you. He's like-minded. He's going to care for you. His only agenda is to glorify God and build up others. And the Lord gave me this verse in 2007 at the East Coast Pastors Conference, and I wrote a little note to myself in my Bible then, and I wrote, Lord, please let me and Johnny always serve you together in love and unity. And the Lord has done that, and he's answered so many prayers over the years. I said, Lord, I just want to be a family that serves you, and he's doing that. And he continues to, and I love serving the Lord with my wife and with my son and with my daughter, and she has her own unique calling by the Lord, and you know, and parents, I want to encourage you. Pour into your children the things of God. Listen, you could leave them all the money you want when you die. You could send them to the greatest Ivy League schools in the country, and all that stuff is fine. But if you do not give them a biblical foundation, and you're not pouring into them the things of God, you are leaving them nothing. And listen, even if they're old and you think it's too late, it's never too late. Continue to pray for them, continue to love them, continue to pour into them the things of God. And we are called as parents to be stewards with our children because the time goes fast. And we are to raise them up in the ways of the Lord so that when they're older, they will not depart and they'll go to the places where God calls them to go and to serve the Lord. Because that's what matters, what's eternal, not the temporal. We need to provide their temporal needs, yes, but we want to see them serve the Lord and grow for all of eternity. And so the seventh characteristic that I see here is a person of godly character. A person of godly character. You know, you're not looking for characters. There's plenty of characters out there. Somebody with godly character that's been proven. You see, not reputation. Big, big difference. And also, what I see here in Timothy is number 8, a person who is willing to serve under and alongside of others. A person who is willing to serve under and alongside of others. You know what this means? That means that they're okay with being second. That means they're okay to assist. They don't need to be out front. They're okay to assist those who might be leading out front, and they're content in serving in the shade. You know, and maybe the Lord is challenging them to lead in the middle and even toward the back. Not everybody's called to lead up front. Because many times when people say, hey, I want to serve the Lord, what the translation of that is, I want a position of authority, I want to be up front where everyone can see me, and I want the glory, and I want to do what I want to do. And listen, God will not bless a heart like that, and a life like that, and a ministry like that. You see, Paul says, this young man is going to serve you the same way I would serve you. And these people are very, very rare. And you know what? I am so thankful that in this ministry, Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, we have a great handful of people here that are serving in the shade, that are serving the Lord and content to be second and to assist, and which their ministries, if it were not here, would not allow this ministry to do what it's called to do. What a blessing. To have people that are not looking to promote themselves and they're not looking to do their own will and to get their own way. Man, what a joy. But they're rare. Very few and far in between. We've had many people that have come, even these short 7 years, that come with their spiritual resume. And I was this over at this church and I do this and I know how to do that. And I just sit there and I listen to them. Okay, cool. You willing to clean bathrooms? No? Well, if you're not willing to clean bathrooms, you're not going to last very long in this ministry. Because in this ministry, people that wait to serve when it's going to be the ministry that they want to do, they'll be sitting here for a long time. But when we serve when there's a need, and you have a servant's heart, that's when the Lord's going to bless you, and then he'll bring you to other places where you never even dreamed you would be. You know, and I think about how John the Apostle, he had the same heart as the Apostle Paul. He said in 3 John verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. That's where we get our radio broadcast title from, walking in the truth. John's heart was that the people of God were not just coming to church. Anybody could come to church. You could come to church 7 days a week. That does not make you a child of God. John's heart was that they would not just come to church, but be the church, that they would live their lives for Christ, be growing in Christ, and living the truth, and walking in the truth. Listen, you could come here and listen to sermon after sermon, nod your head, take notes, and it'll never transform your life until you apply it to your life. You see? And so that's what God wants us to do. And so he points us to Timothy, but now the second man he points us to is a man named Epaphroditus. He's a man that's not mentioned many times, actually only 2 times, here in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2 and then in chapter 4. And in verse 18, notice what it says. It says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Man, look at those phrases that are attached to Epaphroditus' name. Well-pleasing to God, sweet-smelling aroma. That's how we should want our lives to be characterized. And what we're going to see in the life and man of Epaphroditus is not only the characteristics of a person whose life and ministry pleases God and glorifies God and pleases and blesses others, but we also see the qualities needed in a person whose life and ministry glorifies God and blesses others. And so what we see mentioned of Epaphroditus are very amazing things. Look what he says. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Man, look at the commendation that Paul gives this man, Epaphroditus. He says, first off, he's my brother, which means that you need to be born again. In order to be a brother or sister in Christ, you need to be a child of God. You need to be born again. So the first thing is that you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, he's my brother. You know, that means that it's not just you're a church member. You're just a church goer. You're someone that sits next to me in the pew. No, it's actually that, hey, we're the family of Christ. Not only does he call him his brother, but then he says a fellow worker, which is a co-laborer, but one who worked alongside of in the ministry. This is not just somebody that served when it was convenient for them or, you know, whenever they had the opportunity to come in or help out. No, this was a co-laborer. This guy served alongside Paul in the trenches. Paul could trust him. He didn't just serve when it was convenient for him. When there was a need, he called, hey, boom, I'm there. And, you know, I think about it again, even in this ministry, it's such a blessing, especially the past month. There's been a lot of stuff going on. And, you know, just to be able to get on the phone, shoot a text out, give a call. Hey, we need this. This is happening. Boom, I'm there. What a blessing. What a joy. And those are the people I want to serve alongside. Those are the people I want to co-labor with. Not the ones that once things get tough, they're out. Once they don't get their way, they're out. You see, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. It is a privilege and an honor to do anything for the Lord. Whether that's vacuuming a rug, cleaning a bathroom, preaching a sermon, teaching a child, handing out a bulletin, serving an AV, it's all a blessing from the Lord. We should never take anything for granted that the Lord gives us. He says, a fellow worker, and listen, ministry is work. It's labor. It's a labor of love, but it's labor nonetheless. So if you think about getting into the ministry because it's a walk in the park and it's a good gig and, you know, maybe, you know, I could join the ministry and, you know, it'll be easy. No, no, no. Listen, it's a blessing and it's a joy. I think there's no greater joy in the world than serving the Lord, but it is work. Paul told Timothy, if anyone desires to be a bishop, he desires a good work. That means a colossal work, a huge work. And so it's hard work. He calls him his fellow worker, but then he calls him his fellow soldier. You say, soldier? That sounds like the army. Yes, exactly. Because once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're no longer on Satan's side. Now you cross over onto the Lord's side. And by virtue of that, you are drafted into the Lord's army as a soldier for Christ. And Paul says that a soldier, a good soldier for Christ, will endure hardship. We'll endure affliction and trials, but the Lord will see us through. He gives us the armor to be victorious. But we're still soldiers, and this is one who is proven in battle, having fought side by side. This is Epaphroditus. Paul knew that he was not only his fellow worker, but a fellow soldier in the battle, because when the battle gets hot, and it does, and when the enemy strikes and attacks, and he does, and that's why those of you who get into the ministry, you start to serve the Lord, you start to walk with the Lord, be on guard because the enemy is going to come after you. When you're lukewarm, when you're compromising, you're living in sin, he leaves you alone. Satan doesn't need to touch you. You're already doing his will. But when you seek to do the will of God, know that the attacks are going to come, but God will see you through. But here's the thing. You want to be on the battlefield with somebody that's not going to run when the enemy comes, but they're going to be standing beside you fighting in the battle with you. You know how many people come and go in the ministry? I could tell you story after story. And that's why Paul was very reluctant on who he truly trusted, because he knew Timothy, he knew Epaphroditus. When the battle got hot, those guys were going to be there with him. Not, oh, you know what? Things are tough now. Hey, Paul, you know what? When things go better, give us a ring. We'll be there. We'll come and serve again. No, no, those aren't people you want to be with. Those aren't people you want serving in the ministry. You want people that are going to be there in the trenches on the battlefield and going through the battle with you, side by side. But not only is he a fellow soldier, he says, you're a messenger. Listen, it's the same word apostle. Apostle means one who's sent forth with a mission and with a message. And listen, the message that we have is not our message. It's not a self-help message. It's not a feel-good message. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the message that this lost and dying world needs. Not our own message or our own opinions. Paul says he's your messenger. And he came and he delivered the message. He delivered this offering to Paul while he was there in prison. And he risked his life doing it. And he says to him, you guys know that he's your messenger, but also, what does he say of him? The one who ministered to my need. He also calls him a minister. Now, this is the different word in the Greek. It's not the word that we get diakonos, deacon, from. It's the word where we get liturgy from. And it literally means a table waiter, but one who is willing to meet the needs of others, a servant who's willing to meet the needs of others, and to serve at one's own expense. That means they don't care what it costs them to do it. They're willing to do it. They're willing to serve. Whatever that means. Epaphroditus would get on a boat and sail 700 miles to Rome, putting his life at risk to get the offering to Paul. In the interim, he gets sick, almost where he dies. But he continued to go, and he didn't turn back. You see, Epaphroditus truly counted the cost and was willing to pay the price to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord and others. What about you here today? What about me? What about us? Are we willing to be like Epaphroditus, to minister to needs? You know, there are so many needs in the body of Christ. If you would just prayerfully consider all the needs in even our body. You know, it's great to pray, and we're called to pray, and we should pray. And you know, there's a faithful group of people that come every Tuesday night to pray with us. And we have the prayer page on Facebook, the private prayer page that we have as a church. And you know, we put out a prayer request, and it's so great. You know, we see all the postings, praying, praying, praying. And that's great, and we should be praying. But when someone posts something like, hey, my husband just lost his job, or, you know, we're going through a really tough time, I just had surgery, praying is nice to respond, but what about saying, hey, I'm praying, do you need anything? Is there anything that we can do to help you? Do you need a ride? Do you need food? Do you need something where we can meet a need practically? That's being the body of Christ. You see, but when we come in and we're selfish and we're self-centered and we're only consumed with our problems and our issues and we're not in prayer during the course of the week, we're not in the scriptures for ourselves, you have nothing to give. You're not filled with the Spirit and you're not walking in the Spirit many times, and then you don't realize the needs around you. You see, because a lot of times people in the church, they think you're the audience. We're the entertainers. You come here, listen and watch us, and then leave, and then you do that for another week. No, no, no. We're the body of Christ. The word goes forth so that it can encourage us to stir us up to be the body of Christ and to live our lives for Christ. But you know what happens is many people are not living their lives for Christ. And so there's no ministry taking place other than the immediate ministries that you see taking place. And that's not of God. You see, and the pastor, the wife, the leaders, and the others that serve here are not called to do everything to meet all the needs in this body. That's why you need to be praying, Lord, what gifts have you given to me, and what are the needs that I can meet, and think about what will happen to the church when we're doing that. What a blessing the body of Christ will be. You see, it's been said, and it's so true, a ministry that demands of you nothing and costs of you nothing. Let me tell you something, it's accomplishing nothing, and in the end, it will be worth nothing. If you're waiting to serve when it's convenient for you, get out of the ministry before you even get in. You see, phone calls don't come when they're convenient. Lives are not falling apart when it's convenient. Marriages are not destroyed when it's convenient. People don't die and need to be buried when it's convenient. People don't get into the hospital when it's convenient. You see, and so God wants to stretch us. He wants to grow us. He wants to use our lives. He's filled us so much. He wants us to be poured out. Not guilted into it, but joyfully poured out. You see, sadly, too many people focus on the costs of ministry rather than what they will gain in the ministry for eternity and how they're going to bless others in the interim. What are you being spent for? Your life is being spent. What is it being spent for? The things of eternity or the temporal things of this world that are going to pass away? Are you concerned about people's souls? What's worth more than a soul? Jesus Christ went and died for souls that they could be saved. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How many people have truly sold their soul to the devil for temporary success, fame, fortune, whatever it might be, and they're living empty lives because of it? Not so with Timothy, not so with Epaphroditus, not so with Paul. Let's keep on reading. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. It literally means here he was at death's door. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Paul says, you know what? Epaphroditus went on this mission to bring the offering to him to bless his life. And in the interim, he got so sick that he nearly died. And then he was embarrassed to go back to Philippi because he felt like a failure. And Paul's saying to them, receive him well. You know, encourage him. He's a faithful servant of God. Let him not feel worse than he already feels. And Paul says, I want to rejoice as well. I was very upset by this. And you know, what's amazing is that Paul was such an anointed man of God, and people in the book of Acts, it says they passed by his shadow and they were healed of their sicknesses. Even his sweat bands, people would touch them and they would get healed. But here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. He knew it wasn't him. He didn't say, hey, come to the Apostle Paul's healing ministry, and he thought that he could heal people whenever he wanted to. He trusted the Lord to do so, because guess what? The sad thing is that not everybody is healed. God chose to have mercy on Epaphroditus, and he healed him. But you see, that's why when you see people out there on TV or whatever, and they're saying, oh, we could heal you, and we could touch you, and put your hand on the screen, and send in your money, and we're going to heal you. Listen, those are charlatans, man. They're wolves. Stay away from them. Paul, I'm sure he prayed for Epaphroditus, but it says clearly, God had mercy on him and he healed him. Beware of those that say, hey, come to me, I could heal you, I could do this for you, I could do that for you. Be very careful. You don't see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He never drew people to himself. Look at what he says in verse 29. He says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. This word esteem, it means hold him in value, in honor, and that they are precious. And certainly men like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, man, they are honorable, they are valuable, and they are precious to the body of Christ and to others. And we should treat them as such. The Word of God tells us to do so. And it's so sad today how so many false teachers who shouldn't be esteemed are, and those faithful to the Lord and His Word who should be esteemed today aren't. And that's the days in which we're living in. Paul told Timothy, the day is going to come, Timothy, that they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the Bible taught. They're going to want people to tickle their itching ears and tell them what they want to hear and let them live in sin and do whatever they want as long as they give money and pack out the place. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't seek to live your life like that. Receive him and hold him and such men in high esteem. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 says this, let the elders who lead well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, there are those out there serving in the ministry full time. They are worthy of their wages, just like anybody else. But the problem comes when they start to fleece the flock of God, and they start to say to their congregation, hey, I need a $63 million jet to go and share the gospel. And, you know, I need to live in a 6,000 square foot house because, you know, That's when they're trying to rob the flock of God. Be careful of those. That every single sermon, they're talking about money. They're asking you for another seed of faith to sow your seed of faith and write out your check. Be very careful. You never see the Apostle Paul or Jesus or any of the other disciples, for that matter, in the scriptures begging people for money. No, the Lord moved on the hearts of the people, and God blesses a cheerful giver, not someone that's coerced and guilted into giving or manipulated. And so look at what he says here in verse 30, and we close. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Man, wow. Paul says he did not regard his own life for the work of Christ. You know what this means in the Greek? It's a gambling term. It means one who threw the dice. Epaphroditus was willing to take a risk for the Lord, which brings me to our ninth characteristic, is a person who is willing to take risks for the Lord and for others. He didn't regard his life in this sense. He rolled the dice. He said, hey, even if they kill me, even if I die, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get this done for the sake of Christ to serve Paul. And look at what Epaphroditus did. He rolled the dice, it says. You know what? You will never grow in your relationship with the Lord if you're not willing to take steps of faith. When the Lord is leading you, I'm not talking about foolish steps. I'm talking about prayerful steps of faith that you know God is leading you. You're praying about it. You're hearing from Him from the Scriptures. And He's challenging you to step up and to step out. Whatever that may mean for you. Because if you continue to stay back, you're never going to grow. You see, Epaphroditus was willing to have a reckless courage. That's what it literally means. To be courageous about the Lord. Think about what people risk their lives for the temporal things of this world, or what they spend their life savings on. You hear the stories, some guy in corporate America, he gets bored, he leaves his job, goes and buys a restaurant, and you know, then it fails miserably because he never had no experience. But the guy spends his life savings, he rolls the dice for temporal things. But yet when it comes to the things of the Lord, I can't give that, I can't do this, I gotta be careful. Man, I love taking steps of faith. I love when new challenges come in the Lord. And it's funny because sometimes my board, you know, they see when I'm like, guys, we got to pray. I think the Lord is leading us. Sometimes they get nervous. But, you know, now they're realizing that we need to also trust the Lord and take steps of faith. Or else we'll never grow. And it's the same thing with us personally. But not only that, he not regard his life, but he sought to supply what was lacking in his service toward the Apostle Paul. What a beautiful definition of ministry. Supplying what is lacking. You know, some of us may not have the time to serve in ministry perhaps, or, you know, the abilities in certain areas maybe, but sometimes we have resources or whatever the case might be, and God is challenging us, hey, there's a need, there's a lack, and I want you to be used by me to supply it. God does supply all of our needs, but He oftentimes uses us. You see, and what a beautiful definition of ministry, to supply what is lacking. Listen, as the ministry grows, even as I speak of our ministry here, there's a lot of needs. And as I said earlier, we're not called to do everything. We're not able to do everything. That's why God gifts us and calls us to step out in faith and supply what may be lacking in other areas. Which brings me to our 10th and final characteristic. It's a person who is willing to serve where there is a need. That's it, period. A person who is willing to serve where there is a need. If you're sitting here and you're waiting to serve in the place where you want to serve, I got news for you. You will sit here a long time and you'll probably get so frustrated that you'll leave. But if you're willing to serve where there's a need, and there are many needs, you will do well. You will be blessed. You will be a blessing to others. You will glorify God with your life and with your ministry. And God will raise you up and place you in places you never dreamed of. But the person who's waiting and is chomping on the bit to be out in front or whatever the case may be, or thinks that they deserve to be in a certain position, very dangerous place to be. And God will put you on the shelf quick. You see, the Bible says He raises up one, He puts down another. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the north or the south. It comes from the Lord. And we should desire to not be celebrities, but to be servants, ministers. Serving where there's a need. To close, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. Why is it that we come to church and we hear the word of God and I teach the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter? Is it just to gain a bunch of knowledge? No. That's not what it's primarily for. It's to create in us a heart to serve the Lord and to become more like Christ and to be used in the body. I'm going to share with you why we do what we do every week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. I'll start at verse 11. It says, "And He," that's Jesus Himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." Notice verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you notice that? As every single one of us are growing in Christ through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and through our personal reading of the Word of God and our prayer lives and the Holy Spirit enabling us, every part, every joint is going to do what it's been called to do in the body, and it's going to bring growth to the body, to us personally and collectively. And that's why I, as the pastor teacher, teach the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Wednesdays and Sundays, not to give us a bunch of head knowledge, but to cause us to grow and mature in our walk with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? But you see, God is not going to force us. It's a privilege and an honor to be used by the Lord, and I know that the Lord wants to use many of us in here, all of us. You see, and so are you that person whose life and ministry glorifies God and blesses others? I know that many of you are. And if you're not right now, if you're willing to be that person, God is able to make you that person. And to summarize, if you're going to be that person that God wants to use, you need to, number one, be a person who's willing to submit to the will of God in your life. Number two, you need to live for God's glory alone. Number three, you need to trust the Lord with your future. Number four, you need to be like-minded with the Lord and others. Number five, you need to have sincere care for others. Number six, don't seek your own will and your own way. Number seven, develop proven godly character. Number eight, serve under and alongside of others. Number nine, be willing to take a risk for the Lord and others. And number 10, be willing to serve where there's a need. It's really that simple. And that's what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And that's what God is saying to us today, Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, that he desires to see us grow personally, collectively, to be people who not just come to church, but to be people whose lives and ministry glorifies God and blesses others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your word. Lord, we thank you that as a master surgeon, Lord, you take the scalpel of your word. And Lord, I know that you cut us and you cut deeply to remove that which is not of you, to repair that which might be broken or hurting, Lord, to mend that which needs to be whole. Lord, we thank you, God, that you look into our lives, you look into our hearts, you look into your body here, even this precious church, this group of believers, Father. And you want us to do your will. You want us to be those whose lives are lived for you. And so, God, do that work in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we trust you with the future. And, Father, may we step out in faith. And, God, may you use us as lights in a dark and crooked and perverse generation to share the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ, that all would come to know you, Lord. The days are short. We know you're coming soon. And so, Father, use us and be glorified in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.